We shall turn again to the part of God's Word that we read in Ezekiel chapter 36, reading from verse 25. Ezekiel chapter 36, from verse 25. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean. From all your filthiness and from all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments, and do them. And ye shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and ye shall be my people, and I will be your God. The people of Judah had been punished for their sin, for their idolatry, for their departure from God. And they were sent into the land of Babylon, into captivity. And when they were in exile because of their sin, the heathen, the surrounding nations, were blaspheming. They were saying, well, God must not have been strong enough to take care of his people Israel. And now they're in captivity. They're in these foreign lands. So what does that say of their God? And so the Jews, through their sin and disobedience to God, were the occasion of the blaspheming of the heathen. The heathen nations were blaspheming God, and the Jews were responsible for that because of their sin. It did not take away the responsibility of the heathen, of course. They would be punished for their own blasphemy. And yet the Jews were the occasion. They were the cause and the means of blasphemy among the nations. But God would not leave it there. He cared for his great name. And he was going to reverse such a prevailing iniquity. And he would have pity on his great name. He would restore the glory, as it were, to his cause. And he would do that by bringing the people of Israel, the people of Judah, back from Babylon to their own land. And he would be glorified in that. It would be on the basis of righteousness. How would he sanctify or glorify his great name in front of all the heathen? He would show them that the reason that they went to exile was because of their sin and rebellion. It wasn't because that God was weak. No, God is omnipotent. He is almighty. And the reason that they went into captivity was because of their sin. And therefore, when he brings them back to their own land, he will restore them to righteousness, not just to their own land, but he would bring them back to righteousness. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean. From all your filthiness and from all your idols will I cleanse you. Yes, he would bring them back to a holy disposition. He would put a new heart within them, and he would thereby get glory to himself. Yes, the heathen would see God is righteous, God is holy, and he will have a holy people. So here is a promise of God giving a new heart to rebellious sinners. And the new heart given to rebellious sinners would change them. Their sinful, wayward ways would be turned. It would be reversed. And God would be glorified by a people turning from sin to righteousness. And I will put my spirit within you. That is the cause of their turning from sin to righteousness. It is a promise that was fulfilled in the days of Zerubbabel and Joshua the high priest when they returned to their own land, and many of them were spiritually restored, and there was zeal in rebuilding the temple. But it is a promise that applies to sinners today. And indeed, the promises here in this chapter have their perfect realization in the better days that Christ brought in when he, the Son of God, came into the world to save sinners. In these last days that we live in, we are seeing slowly but surely the advance of his cause from the time in which the 11 apostles heard the Great Commission, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. So the whole earth will eventually be filled with the glory of the Lord. But the fulfillment of the promises take place one by one in the case of individual sinners who receive a new heart according to the promise of God. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh. And the Lord helping us, we want to consider that this is a promise that we should plead before God at a throne of grace, to see first our need of a new heart, and also to see that God alone can give a new heart and turn us from sin to righteousness. It is God's purpose to do so. It is God's promise to do so. And we should put the promise into prayer and plead with God that he would fulfill that promise with regard to ourselves, that he would give us a new heart and he would give us a new spirit and he would cause us to walk after his statutes and keep his judgments and do them. So, with the Lord's help, we consider first the clean water in the first part of our passage. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, verse 25, and ye shall be clean. From all your filthiness and from all your idols will I cleanse you. The clean water. And secondly, the new heart, verse 26, a new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh. And we see also that this new heart is by the power of the Spirit, I will put my Spirit within you. And then finally, in the third place, we will consider the inquiry for grace. We find towards the end of the chapter, verse 37, that God says he will yet for this be inquired of by the house of Israel to do it for them. So these blessings that we need, that only God can give, are to be inquired for. We should seek them. We should go to God and ask that he would give us these blessings, that we would enjoy them ourselves from him. First, the clean water. Secondly, the new heart. And thirdly, the inquiry for grace. The clean water, first of all. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean. This clean water, this new heart, the promise of the Spirit, are blessings that we need. And they are blessings that imply we are sinners. Clean water, new heart. In other words, what we have ourselves is filthiness. What we have ourselves is the old, rotten, corrupt heart, a stony heart, hard, unresponsive to God. And so this cleansing that the Word of God speaks of implies that we are sinners. We are sinful. We are defiled. We need to be made new. We need to be washed and purified. There's this great need we all have of spiritual washing because we are all as an unclean thing before God. We may feel ourselves to be very clean and upright and sincere, but we're looking at ourselves. We're looking at ourselves in the mirror of society, perhaps, but we need to look at ourselves in the mirror of God's Word. What does God see? And God sees that there is none righteous, no, not one. That we have all gone astray, that we're all unclean. Uncleanness is making reference to the ceremonies of the Old Testament. And in the Old Testament times, defilement was experienced when there was a breach of certain requirements. And this defilement needed the rite of washing. And Ezekiel, who was the inspired penman of this prophecy, he himself was a priest. And he was probably very familiar with all the rites and ceremonies of the temple worship. And so when we find that God is speaking through him and saying, I will sprinkle clean water upon you, you shall be clean. And later on he says he will save his people from their uncleannesses. Then we are automatically reminded of the ceremonial washings of the Old Testament. And when someone had, for example, touched a dead body or a bone, then they were defiled, ceremonially unclean. And in order to be clean, once again, they needed to be washed. They needed to have clean water sprinkled upon them. For example, there was the rite of the red heifer which was killed. The blood was sprinkled before the tabernacle, and the dead heifer was then burnt. The ashes were collected, and they were set aside, so that whenever someone was unclean through touching a dead body, the ashes would then be, some of them gathered and put into running water, and the water mixed with the ashes would be sprinkled upon the person, and then he would, after a few days, be pronounced clean. So this uncleanness is requiring washing. The uncleanness of the Old Testament is pointing to the fact that by sin we become unclean, we become defiled, and that uncleanness is separating us from God. That's the point. Uncleanness in the Old Testament times meant that the person who was unclean was excluded from the worship of God and could not come back into the society of God's people and worship God with all of God's people until he was made clean. And so what this is saying to us, the need of cleansing, what it's saying to us is that we are unclean, we are sinners. And it is sin that separates us from God. Isaiah chapter 59 and verse 2, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. Do we see our sin to be that which separates us from God? Is sin a reality in our experience? Do we recognize that we're sinners? Do we see that we have disobeyed God's law? That because of our sin, we deserve to be banished from his presence? That is the reality. That is what sin does. This is what our text is telling us. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean from all your filthiness. And from all your idols will I cleanse you. We are filthy by nature. And we need that filthiness removed. In the first instance, we are unclean, and that is covered with guilt. Do we see that sin brings us into alienation from God? We are separated from God. We deserve his wrath and curse. We deserve to be expelled from his presence. And that is death. We deserve eternal death, eternal separation from God because of our sin. Sin brings guilt upon us. Sin is the breach or disobedience of God's law, transgression of God's law. The law of God is armed with a curse. We deserve the curse of the law. We deserve the sentence of death. What is guilt? Guilt is liability to punishment. That's what guilt is. It's not just the uneasy feelings in our consciences. Guilt, biblically speaking, is liability to God's wrath and curse. And that is what we deserve because of our sin. Have we seen that? Do we recognize we deserve to be separated from God? We deserve to be banished in eternal isolation. Has the guilt of our sin become reality to us? If it has not become reality to us, then we don't see our need of this precious promise of God's word. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean. From all your filthiness and from all your idols will I cleanse you. We need to be justified. We need to be pardoned because we're sinners, we're guilty. We need God's forgiveness for our guilt, that he would wipe away the guilt from our consciences, the guilt of sin, that we would be cleansed from the stain of sin, and we would appear spotless in the presence of God because of God's own way of forgiving. And how is that? How does God forgive sin? It is by the blood of Christ. It is by Jesus suffering and dying on the cross in the room and place of guilty sinners. Jesus suffering the punishment that sinners deserve. Jesus suffering and dying in order to satisfy the requirements of the holy justice of God, so that through death, Jesus dying on the cross, sinners have life. Sinners are delivered from the guilt of sin. They are set free from the charge of the law against them. They are pardoned. They are now accepted with God. They are brought into the favor of God. How? Through Christ. And that is the sprinkling of clean water in the first instance. The washing that we need in the first instance, which is by the blood of Christ. For if the blood of bulls and of goats, the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean, this is Paul speaking in Hebrews chapter 9, sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh. If the ashes of a red heifer mixed with water, sprinkling the unclean, if it sanctifies, if it now makes the person clean, and he could come back into the worship of God, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience? How much more shall the blood of Christ purge or cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? It is through the sprinkling of the blood of Christ that we are cleansed from guilt and we have access into the presence of God. And we are not condemned. We are accepted in the Beloved. So, friends, we have need of going to Jesus, the fountain opened for sin and for uncleanness, to take away the stain and guilt of sin, to make us accepted in the favor of God, accepted as righteous in his sight, only for the righteousness of Christ imputed to us and received by faith alone. There's no other way to enjoy this access to God, this peace with God. It is only by faith in Christ. It is not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. Salvation is all of grace. God provides a Savior. God accepts in Christ. It is through the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus that a sinner is washed and made acceptable before God, accepted because of the righteousness, the obedience, and death of Jesus Christ. But not only do we need the guilt of our sin removed, We need the filth of our sin removed. We need to be washed, not only, as it were, in a way of justification, pardoned and accepted with God, but we need the filthiness, the inward pollution of our souls. We need that washed away, sprinkled with the clean water of the Holy Spirit, which later we find, verse 27, I will put my spirit within you. And this inward cleansing from the filthiness, from the idols that God cleanses us, is when he puts a new heart within us. When he gives us a new heart and a new spirit, that's the inward washing that we need. And so we come in the second place to consider the new heart. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh. Now, in verse 25, we have been considering the cleansing away of the guilt of our sin. Guilt is liability to punishment. We need to be delivered from our sins, the transgressions of the law and the curse of the law through the death of Christ in order to be accepted with God. We need our guilt removed. Pardon, acceptance, justification. But not only do we need the guilt of our sin removed, we need to be cleansed from the filth of our sins, the inward pollution, that wicked heart we all have by nature. So both are necessary, cleansing from the guilt of sin, cleansing from the filth of sin. Both are necessary. Both are compared to washing. And that's why we began with the need of washing from the guilt of sin by the blood of Christ. This washing from guilt and washing from filth is compared to washing. As the apostle says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 11, and such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. It begins with washing, and then says sanctify, that's inward purification, having the filth of sin removed in our hearts. And then justification, you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus, that is the, having the guilt of sin, that liability to punishment, removed by the death of the Lord Jesus. And then he says, and by the Spirit of our God. It is the Spirit of God that sanctifies us. Now the children know what sanctification is because they've been memorizing the Shorter Catechism as soon as they were 4, 5, 6 years old. Sanctification is the work of God's free grace, whereby we are renewed in the whole man after the image of God and are enabled more and more to die unto sin and live unto righteousness. And we cannot expect that grace of sanctification and the ongoing work of the Holy Spirit making us more and more holy, we cannot expect this precious grace, graces of repentance and all the blessings of the covenant of grace. We can't expect these blessings while we are separated from God. So that is why we consider first the need to be brought into the favor of God, having our guilt removed and pardoned and accepted with God through the merits of Christ, through the blood of Jesus. Again, I will save you from all your uncleannesses, and I will call for the corn and will increase it and will lay no famine upon you. Verse 29, in order to enjoy the blessings of the covenant, they have to be saved from their guilt. They have to be saved from their uncleannesses. They have to be restored into a right relation with God, justified, accepted with God. But they also need that inward cleansing, that new heart. They can't expect to go on enjoying the benefits and the blessings while they're still going on rebellious against God. So there is the need to be inwardly purified, sprinkle clean water by the Holy Spirit, inwardly purifying us, by putting a new heart in us. And perhaps it may be argued that the emphasis in the whole passage is that inward cleansing. And we may say that verse 25, the sprinkling of clean water, is the metaphor, it's the symbol, which is explained by verse 26, the reality, and that is a new heart, also will I give you. But then you might say that the word also seems to emphasize something that is an addition. At any rate, it is a new heart that we all need. And it is this inward cleansing that we need, which is by God putting in us a new heart and a new spirit, which we need to come to see our need of. Do you, friends, see your need of a new heart? Do you see your need of a new spirit? Because the old heart, the old corrupt principle, is producing what the Word of God says, filthiness. It's filthy. It's unclean. The Lord Jesus himself, who knows us better than we do, describes the heart of man. Matthew chapter 15 and verse 18, he says, those things which proceed out of the mouth, it's what we say. I hope the children are listening. What you say, friend, what you say from your mouth comes from the heart. So what we hear you say is just telling us what's already inside your heart. The things that proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders. Are you saying angry words at your brother or sister? The Word of God says those angry words is just murder. It's you are guilty of the same, of breaking the same commandment, thou shalt not kill. When you say angry words out of anger toward your brother or sister, you are breaking the sixth commandment, thou shalt not kill. Because anger in the heart is the seed of murder. Let that seed sprout up and grow, and if it's never cut down, it will issue out in killing others, murder, violence. That's, it all comes from the heart. And we live in a day when murder is more or less tolerated because murderers are getting very light sentences. Maybe life in prison, but they may just be let out in 18 to 20 years. And then we have murderers walking on the street. And the reason we have murderers walking on the street is because society does not have a high regard for the sanctity of human life. The death penalty was instituted out of the highest regard for human life, because God says that man was made after the image of God. Therefore, when you strike the life of man, you are striking God, and therefore those who strike the life of man should be put to death by man. He that sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. That is the real view, the right view we should have about the sanctity of human life. But this murder and violence, adultery, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies are all coming from the human heart, which is against God, which is polluted. And another view of it is that it is hard. In regard to the things of God, it's a stone. It is unresponsive toward God. So God says, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, which means we have a stony heart by nature. In and of ourselves, as we come into the world before being born again, before coming to Christ, we have a heart of stone that is not capable of receiving impressions. It is unmoved by the Word of God. It is unyielding, rebellious, God says, thou shalt not, and the rebellious, stony heart says, yes, I will. God says, let my people go, and Pharaoh, with an obdurate, stony heart, says, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice? And how many of us are saying that today in the secret of our hearts, when we feel like we're being dragged into places that we don't want to be? Deep in our hearts, we're saying, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice? Oh, it's a stony heart you have. It's a heart like a rock, unmoved by the precious entreaties of God's word. You're not feeling your need of salvation. You remain unimpressed with the truth. And your eyes are closed shut to the promise of God. You don't see your need of it. And you do not care about the realities of death, the reality of judgment to come, the reality of hell's torments forever and ever, going on impenitent and rebellious. You will be consigned to the blackness of despair forever. Yes, friend, you are spiritually dead. You may be very alive to earthly things, running headlong into the world's pleasures and all kinds of worldly activities, but you have no activity with reference to God. You may even be very busy in church things, but if your heart is not toward God, you are still dead in trespasses and sins. No spiritual life, no activity and desire toward God. That is a stony heart. But what we cannot do, God is able to do. And God is able to take away that stony heart and put within you a heart of flesh. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh. Here is the promise of a new heart. New in contrast with old. When the new heart is put within, then, and only then, properly speaking, is the sinful heart made old. That is the right view of the matter. It may be considered old as in the way of corrupt and dead. It is degenerate. It is nothing but spiritual corruption and decay. It's a rotten heart, truly, properly speaking. But it is made old when the new heart has been put within. And that's why it's called the new man, as opposed to the old man, when there's an ongoing battle between the new man and the old man in the soul of a child of God. It's only called the old man because there's now a new man to oppose that old man. And the old man is going to get older and older, as it were, and eventually be utterly destroyed when at death believers are made perfect in holiness and to immediately pass into glory. But now we're speaking of the new heart that God puts in a sinner. It is called a new creation. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. A new heart. Friend, is that not something you really need? Something that's new, something completely new to you. You don't have a new heart right now. You don't know the Lord. You're still blackened with sin. But what a precious promise here. Sprinkling of clean water. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. How we should be praying that God would put it within us. a new heart, new motives, dispositions, new inclinations, a new principle of spiritual life, the seed of God, spiritual life in our souls. And that is a vital principle. It's a living principle. It's so that the sinner is no longer dead spiritually, dead in trespasses and sins, having no love to God, having no activity toward God. But now, when a new heart is put in, it's a living principle of spiritual life with a holy disposition, a holy inclination. Now there's a holy desire, a desire toward God. There is love to God. And it's put within, deep down in our inmost being, a new disposition is implanted in our souls, a new heart. Also will I give you, and a new spirit, same thing, the principle of spiritual life, will I put within you. The seed of the Word of God taking root downward in our souls. In other words, it's not superficial. It's not just on the surface. It's not just an outward reformation. It's not just turning over a new leaf in our life. I'm going to start changing now. I'm going to do a little better. Each day, a little more progress. And it's all outward. It's just an outward, external conformity to what we think is to the law of God. It's just an outward reformation, but that's not what is spoken of here. And the outward reformation is not saving. What we need is the internal principle, the new heart, new spirit put within us, in our souls. The seed of holiness planted in the foundation of our soul. The stony heart being removed. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh. And again, this is a picture. This is nothing physical. There's no physical surgery taking out a stony heart. But it is speaking of that principle of evil. That evil heart of unbelief is destroyed. When God says he will take out the stony heart, it means he will destroy that stony heart. He will break it. He will break it. And it will, as I said already, being the old man, the old heart, it will more and more decline. It will be wasted away and consumed. And by the Spirit of judgment and the Spirit of burning, God the Holy Spirit, with his supernatural energy consuming away the old heart more and more until at death it is utterly annihilated. That is the taking away the stony heart out of our flesh. And I will give you a heart of flesh. So the dominion of sin, the prevailing power of sin in our souls is broken. That's a wonderful blessing. Who is praying for that today? Lord, that the dominion of sin in my heart would be broken, and that holiness and love to God would reign in my heart and life. What a wonder it is that God, by his power, is able to subdue that rebellious nature, to take away the resistance, stubborn resistance toward God and his law. He is able, God is able to do that, to give us a heart of flesh so that the stony heart has, as it were, melted away into desires after God and holiness, so that there is now a longing after God. There is the soul thirsting after the living God, a heart of flesh that feels now. It is responsive to God's calls. It is impressed with the declarations of God's word. It is now moved and trembles at the word of God. It's no longer a stone. The soul is not saying anymore, well, who is the Lord that I should obey him? Or even if I sin, it doesn't matter because I'm forgiven all my sins. That's all gone because there's now grief of heart over sin. Jesus said, "Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted." Christianity is not all light and cheer casting all our cares away because our sins are forgiven and we have nothing to be grieved about. No, that is not the language of God's word. God's word tells us, "Ye shall remember your own evil ways and your doings that were not good, and shall loathe yourselves in your own sight for your iniquities and for your abominations." Verse 31. The Apostle Paul tells the Corinthians, "Ye sorrowed after a godly sort," and see all the benefits of that godly sorrow. It produced carefulness in you, and even revenge and hatred towards sin. So the heart of flesh is one that feels, it desires, it's feeling after God, thirsting for Him, longing for holiness, longing that God's power would work in us. Longing for the Holy Spirit to be put within us. "And I will put my Spirit within you." That's a promise. And it is by the Spirit, this is verse 27, it is by the Spirit that the new heart is planted in the soul. The new Spirit is put within us. It is by the Spirit that the power of sin is broken. "I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh, and I will put my Spirit within you." It is by the Spirit. God, the Spirit, the third person in the Trinity, the same in substance, equal in power and glory with the other persons of the Trinity, He is the one, the Spirit is He who operates, putting a new heart in us and taking away the stony heart. He cleanses. He purifies the soul. He, by the creating power of God, makes us a new creature in Christ, putting the new heart in us. Something that did not exist before is now created and put in the heart. That is the new heart, the new principle of spiritual life. It is by the power of God, the Holy Spirit. And again, it is a purifying power. It's all connected, sprinkling clean water upon you. "I will put my Spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes." When you're walking according to the ways of God, your heart and life is cleansed. And that is by the holy, sanctifying Spirit of God. He sprinkles the clean water. He enables us by His grace to turn from sin to righteousness. And it is all the same as the new birth. And the Lord Jesus said, "Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And in John chapter 3 and verse 5, he speaks of the need of that new birth, which is cleansing. "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." He needs, and every man and woman needs, a thorough spiritual washing by the power of the Holy Spirit. And that is what the apostle speaks of when he says the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. When the Holy Spirit comes, puts His grace in our hearts, He cleanses us. And He enables us to keep the commandments. "And I will put my Spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes." The whole course of life is now in obedience to the law of God. "Cause you to walk in my statutes," His law, "and you shall keep my judgments and do them." You will keep them, you will guard them, you will watch them closely. What is God requiring? When's the last time I checked to see if my life was square with the Bible, to put it very plainly, that my heart and attitude in life is conforming to the path of righteousness that the Word of God sets before me in every aspect of my life, not just the large things like employment and raising children, but attitude, goals, objectives. The Word of God, the Holy Spirit, blesses sinners with the enabling to enabling his people to keep his commandments and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them. Where's the doing among us? Is it our desire not only to be sincere, but to do, to obey, to be useful, to do them? And how thankful we should be that this is a promise that God freely gives, and that he is not requiring us to do first, and then we can expect his blessing. But he gives the blessing and enables us to do. The law, if we look at it apart from the gospel, apart from the good news, the law says, do and live. You must obey. And only after you obey, then you can expect God's mercy and favor. But the gospel says, I give you my blessing, I give you my favor through the merits of Christ. Receive it. Receive Christ. And then you will have the grace to obey, to do. It's the promise of God. It's the free gift. Again, it's not of man. It is not of the will of the flesh. But those who are truly walking according to God's law are born again by the Spirit of God. They have been given the grace by the promise of God according to his purpose. Salvation is of grace. And that should bring us to consider the need we have of asking, praying for that grace, because it is a gift and it comes to us through promise. And the promise is to be pleaded. We take the promise and bring it to God. It's a promise of the covenant of grace. We trace the blessings to its source, and we find in verse 28 that they are traced to God himself. And ye shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers. Yes, that's the literal aspect of the promise. And ye shall be my people. That is the spiritual aspect of the promise. And ye shall be my people, and I will be your God. And what greater blessing could we have than God to be our God? He promises to be the God of his people. And the promise is conveyed to us in the gospel. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Here is the promise of God that is being published in the preaching of the gospel. The good news of salvation is that Christ came to save sinners. And with Christ comes the full, complete salvation. Salvation which includes not only forgiveness, but the new heart. All is in Christ. And that brings us to the third point, which is the inquiry for grace. We've considered the clean water and then the new heart. Both are in God's promise. And now the inquiry for grace. What does inquiry mean, children? It means asking. Asking for grace. Praying for grace. Asking God to give us a new heart. To give us salvation. And we all know that the children have been learning about the need of a new heart as soon as they can learn to speak. It's some of the first words that they begin to say, a new heart. What should you pray to God for? A new heart. But how many of the children are really feeling their need of a new heart? How many are really asking sincerely with desire for a new heart? And perhaps even adults among us have not sufficiently laid to heart the necessity of this essential benefit, this saving grace. And perhaps even more striking Children and adults have not laid to heart the necessity of seeking a new heart. And they might just be thinking, well, only God can give it, and he will give it to whom he will give it, and therefore I don't need to be too worried about it. That is a lie of the devil. And that attitude is saying more about you than it is about God and his promise. God has sovereignly purposed to give a new heart to sinners, and he will perform it. He has spoken it, and he will perform it. He will do it. Verse 36. In his sovereign grace, God will give a new heart. And yet, man is responsible to seek that new heart. In fact, are you listening? God not only commands us to seek a new heart, God commands us to make a new heart. Make a new heart. Ezekiel chapter 18 and verse 31. Cast from you all your transgressions, whereby ye have transgressed, and make you a new heart and a new spirit. For why will ye die, O house of Israel, unless you have a new heart? You will die. You will perish in hell. Make you a new heart. That's the command of the God who has all authority. He is your creator. You have sinned, and he is commanding you, make you a new heart and a new spirit. Cast your transgressions away. If you're going to enjoy his favor, this is what you need. Your guilt removed and your filth taken away. Make you a new heart. So we are accountable before God. We are responsible. But how wonderful it is to know that what he commands us, he gives us. A new heart also will I give you. Here is the dignity and the glory of God in his grace, declaring to sinners, a new heart also will I give you. You see, we may reason with ourselves that if sinners are told they are unable, then they won't. If they can't change themselves, they will do nothing. But the logic of the Bible is different. When a person is thoroughly convinced of their inability, they are stirred up to cry for help. God tells you that you cannot change yourself. You cannot bring yourself into a right relationship with God, but you must. You cannot, but you must. God's sovereignty, he says, only he can. But man's responsibility is laid upon him. You must turn. The cannot and the must combine. God's sovereignty and man's responsibility press upon the sinner so that the sinner has no choice but to look up and cry for help. Yes, sinners see that they can do nothing, and so they turn to God. Sinners see that they cannot believe, so they flee to Jesus. That is the gospel way. That is the sovereignty of God and the responsibility of man that we hold both firmly. And God himself says, friend, are you listening? He will be inquired of to bring this to pass. We cannot expect ever to enjoy the blessings of God unless we're seeking them, unless we're inquiring. Friend, forget all about being saved if you refuse to seek salvation yourself. It's an absolute promise. God will give sinners a new heart. We are not told which sinners. But if you are rightly awakened, you will be praying, Lord, let me be one of those sinners that receives a new heart. It's thy free gift. And let me receive it, Lord, not because I deserve it, but for the sake of Christ, who has secured that blessing for sinners. A new heart and a new spirit will I give you. And all of these promises, and this is one of them, are yea and amen in Christ. Lord, fulfill this promise to me for the sake of Christ, through his merits, through his blood. Oh, that I might receive thy grace, the gift of eternal life, this precious benefit of a new heart and a new spirit, and according to thy promise, Lord, put thy spirit within me and enable me to walk in thy statutes and keep thy judgments and do them of thy free gift. Knowing, friend, that the cry of the destitute, God will surely regard. He will surely hear those cries. Crying from the depths of a heart in distress, in great feeling of need, because I see my inability. I know I am black. I feel I am shut up and I am bound and I have no choice but to look up to God for help. I can't save myself, but he can. And he has promised, and he will fulfill his promises in Christ. And Jesus calls you, if any man thirst, let him come to me and drink. He will give the Holy Spirit to them that ask. And he has said that everyone that asketh, receiveth, and he that seeketh, findeth, and to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. Have you not heard a precept, promise, and prayer? It is God's arrangement in the salvation of sinners. The precept comes, the commandment comes, make you a new heart. And that should have the effect of saying, I can't do it. I should, but I can't. I'm helpless in myself. I'm hopeless without God. Then the promise comes in, I will give you a new heart. That's wonderful. Oh, how I need that. Well, here's the prayer. As David prayed, create in me a clean heart and renew a right spirit within me. Take those words, pray them sincerely, cry to God, the hearer of prayer. And let all the children of God who have been made new creatures in Christ plead this promise as well. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my commandments and do them. He will be our God. He will give us the grace. We have nothing of ourselves, no desire, not even the weakest inclination to serve God. That's not of ourselves. He gives it to us. He giveth more grace. Pray, inquire, because he will be inquired of to do it for us. May he bless his word. Let us pray.